Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. One of our president's favorite insults is loser. What a loser, he says with contempt. Now, he expresses the sentiments of many, I think. Our society definitely likes winners, not losers. To the victor go the spoils. In other words, winners are the ones who rightly have and wield all the power to their benefit, of course. But this doesn't seem to be the way that Jesus thinks. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Losers become winners in Jesus' upside-down way of looking at things. So what are the power dynamics here? Heidi got us started thinking about power, the power of love. Today is part two in our series, Power Redefined. And last week we looked at power from the perspective of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. As followers of Jesus, we know that we stand on a firm foundation of love and acceptance. We dwell in God's house. We are safe in God's love. There is no need to be anxious or afraid. We don't have to worry about our defense. God, the one with all the power, uses that power to come close to and provide refuge for those who are powerless. Any power we have comes from this position of safety and blessing, and it is meant to be shared. We don't keep power to ourselves. Instead, we break open the tightly held circles of power. We offer introduction. We invite people in. We are space-holding people, patiently waiting, holding power lightly, and providing access as the Holy Spirit leads. As followers of Jesus, we use what power we have to lift up and care for those who are suffering. We do not belittle or denigrate those for whom life is difficult or unlovely. For us, weakness is never seen as failure or shortcoming. Instead, it is a place where God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The place of suffering is where we choose to stand. Standing on principle is what our scripture passage from Matthew 10 is all about. And it is, as Charlene said, it's a tough one. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus says. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Yikes. What are we supposed to think about that? Well, Jesus is being brutally honest, I think. He's telling folks that following him, really, really following him, which is what he demands, it's not easy. In fact, it can be downright wrenching at times. It can throw one's life into disarray. This happens because following Jesus often goes against the societal grain. Really following Jesus puts one at odds with the dominant narrative. In society's eyes, following Jesus into places of injustice and poverty and hurt and suffering can make one a pariah, a thorn in the flesh, a loser. And no one likes a loser. So how are we supposed to deal with this tough stuff? Richard Rohr says that standing strong in the faith requires inner authority. We need true gospel authority, he says. The authority to heal and renew is not finally found in a hierarchical office, a theological argument, a perfect law, or a rational explanation. The crucified one revealed to the world that the real power that changes people and the world is an inner authority that comes from those who have lost, let go, and have been refound on a new level. Inner authority. That's the kind of power we need to be able to truly follow Jesus. It comes to those who have lost, let go, and are refound on a different level. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So what does this look like in real life? We have some good examples in our own Mennonite Anabaptist tradition. Claire Franz has been researching the history of conscientious objectors during World War II, and I've asked her to share with us about how some of these folks had the courage of their convictions and followed Jesus, even when it meant being willing to lose their lives. Claire, please come and tell us a story.
This is the story of Paul Bender from a book given to me by Jim Brenneman. Paul was 16 when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, eating supper with church friends as the announcement came over the radio. He didn't believe the war would affect him. Surely it would all be over in 2 years. Instead, Paul focused on his future plans, including utilizing his newly gained driver's license, playing his tuba, and finding a job once he graduated. When his 18th birthday rolled around, however, the war was still in full swing. Paul entered his senior year of high school registered as a conscientious objector, and this is when his faith began to be tested. Across the country and in Paul's home county, patriotism ran high, and COs were not looked upon kindly. At school, Paul was singled out for his nonviolent choice. As a high schooler, I can tell you how hard it is to be markedly different. But for Paul, it wasn't just sneers in the hallway and hushed conversations. He was openly ridiculed and called, quote unquote, a yellow belly in public by his own classmates. When he was promoted to first chair in the bass horn section of his band, Paul's lunch pail and boots often couldn't be found at the end of the school day. With reluctance, Paul resigned from the band and placed his tuba aside. He put looking for a job on a back burner and reported for the civilian public service. Graduation became an afterthought. Instead, Paul followed where God had led him, spending 2 years in CPS, farming, and eventually accepting the position of camp assistant manager and then business manager. Paul reflected decades later that, quote, CPS changed the direction of my life, quote. God had led Paul to a place where his faith would be strengthened and his life could grow in God.
Thank you, Claire. Thank you. Well, conscientious objectors in World Wars I and II called on an inner authority that had been nurtured by their faith, was supported by their communities, and they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And like this Paul, you know, they were nobodies really, often simple farm boys, but they had the power that they needed to stand firm and buck the system, refusing to participate in what they knew to be wrong, acting on what they knew to be right. And they suffered for it. In World War I, often that suffering was very, very physical, people being thrown into jail, sometimes losing their physical lives. But they paved the way for less painful alternatives to be put in place for conscientious objectors who followed them. And because of them, being a conscientious objector now is a legitimate option, thanks be to God. But there are still other unpopular paths that Jesus urges us to follow. Paths that challenge the injustice and oppression that exist in our society. Paths that take us to uncomfortable places. Paths that make perhaps make trouble in our communities and in our families because we don't see eye to eye, because what we bring to light and want to talk about and act on challenges the comfortable status quo. Leroy Barber, an African-American pastor in Elkhart, Indiana, encourages pastors in his area to be proactive in promoting racial justice in their communities. He acknowledges that this is difficult. Peacemaking can stir up a whole lot of trouble, he says. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Peacemaking sometimes first requires disturbing the peace. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice." The power to implement the demands of justice is the inner authority that comes from the Holy Spirit to those who have lost, let go, and are refound on a new level. This power is gained by trusting completely in and fully identifying with Jesus Christ above all else. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. This power, this inner authority, enables us to be real losers, if necessary, so that through us, with us, God's redeeming, reconciling work can be done. But brothers and sisters, we may be losers sometimes, but we are never, ever lost. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, Jesus said. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus tells his disciples and us not to be intimidated. Have no fear, he says. The power of persecutors to destroy life and make things miserable is, after all, a limited power, and it has no lasting effect. The one who wields ultimate power over life and death knows who you are and values you highly. To God, your life is not cheap or expendable. You are deeply loved. The only thing you need to fear is being unfaithful, which by your own doing cuts you off from the giver of life. Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice. Dear Lord, help us to let go of our false sense of security, knowing that we will be refound on a new level. Give us the inner authority we need to follow you wherever you lead. Amen.
Sing the Journey Book to number 103, and let's please stand.
Lord, we love thee and long for thee. forward to receive the morning.